I'll be reading from Hosea chapter 1, 1 to 11. Hosea chapter 1, 1 to 11. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diplom, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel."
Thank you, Nate, for reading our scripture passage for the morning. And let me go ahead right up front and just ask the obvious question about our scripture passage for the morning. What? What in the world is that passage about? Right? I mean, did you hear what Nate just read? What is going on, y'all? All right, quick recap in case you zoned out for a moment. Here's what we just heard in the passage that he read. God instructs a prophet to marry a promiscuous woman. So he marries Gomer. The prophet Hosea marries Gomer. Most scholars believe that she was a prostitute. Others argue that was not actually her profession. She was just promiscuous socially. If you're Hosea, I don't know that it makes that much of a difference. So Hosea marries Gomer, and together they have children. God then instructs them what they should name their children. They have a son, who they name after a violent, bloody, sinful massacre. They then have a daughter who they name Not Loved, and then they have a son who they name Not My People. And this is all at the direction of God. God tells his prophet to marry a prostitute, to have children, and to give them these names. So again, I submit to you my question: what in the world is going on in this passage? What is the book of Hosea about? And what does any of that have to do with us? Well, we're kicking off a new sermon series this morning called Boundless Love. We are going to be studying some of the major themes in this book, this Old Testament prophetic book of Hosea. It is a wild ride. As you just heard in those first 11 verses, this is a wild book, and spoiler alert, it gets even wilder as we continue in this book. So that's where we are headed. We're going to study together for the next month the book of Hosea. We're excited about this. We're looking forward to it because though these writings were compiled some 2,700 years ago, we believe that they still have something important to say to us here today. And so that's where we are headed. My goal for this morning, kind of as the first sermon in this series, my goal for the morning is to try to lay a foundation, try to lay the framework for how we can look at and understand passages like this and other kind of unusual passages in the Old Testament. And so I'm actually going to use kind of Hosea 1, what you just heard, as a launching off point to have kind of a broader discussion today about how do we engage texts like this? How should we think about and relate to passages in the Old Testament? And I want to begin there because there are folks today who are prone to sort of ignoring or writing off certain sections of Scripture, including many passages in the Old Testament. And so there are many for whom the book that we are about to study for the next month, this obscure Old Testament prophet, there are some who would see this book as less worthwhile, less relevant, less important for us to consider. And we would just want to kind of push back on that way of thinking and say, no, we believe that all of Scripture is God's Word. All of Scripture is inspired. All of Scripture has something to teach us about who God is and who we are. So it's one of the reasons why here at Franconia, we are really intentional to preach and to teach from all of Scripture, from every part of the Bible. Old Testament, prophets, Psalms, the Gospels, Acts, the Epistles, Revelation, all of it. We believe it's all valuable, it's all worthwhile, it's all part of God's Word. And so it's all part of how we teach and preach. Now, having said that, our particular theological tradition does place more of an emphasis on the Gospels, on kind of what we see in the life and work of Jesus. And I think that is a good thing. That is a right and biblical approach to biblical interpretation. But that does not at all mean that we ignore or forget about the other parts. And so for today's sermon, we're going to do something a little bit different. Before we actually dive fully into Hosea, which we're going to do because this is a great book, but before we dive into Hosea, I want to kind of back up today and set the stage. How can we approach passages in the Old Testament? And then more specifically, how can we and should we approach Hosea throughout the rest of this month? So that is where we are headed with today's sermon. It's kind of a setting of the stage sermon. The first thing that I would want to highlight today as we have this broader conversation, it's something I've alluded to already, but I think it just bears stating explicitly. When it comes to Hosea, when it comes to the entire Old Testament, when it comes to any passage in Scripture, it's all useful. It is all useful. And I realize that sounds kind of obvious, but you should know throughout history, there are those who have argued against that point. One of the most famous examples is a man named Marcion. Let me hear you say Marcion. Very good. So Marcion lived roughly from 85 AD to 160 AD. So this is like first couple hundred years of the church's existence. Marcion was actually a significant leader in the early church movement. He was a respected theologian at that time. But over time, his view of Scripture became problematic to the point that he argued that the God we find in the Old Testament is a wholly different God than the God we see in the New Testament. He argued that the Old Testament God is corrupt, evil, not the true God, and that Jesus in the New Testament, that is the first ever revelation of God, the supreme being. Jesus is the first example that we see of the true God. And so he argued for this sort of splitting of the testaments. He actually argued for this so much that he created his own version of the Bible, which, you know, that's kind of a red flag right there. But that's what he did. Marcion created his own version of the Bible. Here's what his Bible looked like. It had the Gospel of Luke. It had the book of Acts. And it had about 10 letters from the Apostle Paul. And that was it. That was the entire Bible that he presented. So, on the plus side, his reading through the Bible in a year plan, quite manageable. On the downside, he distorted the word of God and was excommunicated from the church as a heretic. There's actually a heresy named after him. If you go to school for this kind of stuff, they will teach you about the Marcion heresy and Marcionism. He is one example of someone in our history who did not affirm this, did not support the idea that when it comes to Scripture, it is all useful. Now, he is one of the most well-known examples in church history, but certainly not the only example. I'll give you another example of this, and this one might hit a little bit closer to home. Mark Wenger. No, I'm just kidding. This one might hit a little closer to home. Did you know that many of our nation's so-called founding fathers took a similar approach to Marcion? Yeah, I know there's this narrative that like our country's founders were these godly, Christian, biblical men. It's not exactly the full story. Did you know, for example, Thomas Jefferson did the same thing as Marcion. Thomas Jefferson created his own version of the Bible. It's called the Jefferson Bible. You can look it up. And here's what Jefferson did. Jefferson literally took a razor and he cut out the parts of Scripture that he didn't like and then glued the remaining sections together. I mean, it's like old school cut and paste, right? Literally a razor and glue. And so any sections he didn't like, he cut out. So the Jefferson Bible, any references to miracles, he cut out. Any references to the supernatural, he cut out. Any references to Jesus being divine, he cut out. Any references to the resurrection, he cut out. Which, doesn't leave much left, does it? But that's just another example of these major figures who didn't affirm this simple truth that when it comes to Scripture, it is all useful, not just the parts that we like. I think this is why the Apostle Paul wrote what he did in one of his letters. He was writing to one of the first Christian churches, and here's what he said in Romans 15. He said, "For everything that was written in the past..." And he's referring there to the scriptures that were available to them at that time, what we would have called the Old Testament. He says, "For everything written in the Old Testament, everything written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope." So he says, everything that was written to teach us. Everything that was written as encouragement. Everything that was written so that we might have hope. In other words, everything that was written and is useful. It is inspired. It is part of God's word to us. Or as he just says it very plainly in another letter, he says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And so for us, as we study the book of Hosea together for the next month, we are doing it because we believe, as Scripture teaches, that it's going to be useful for us. And when you engage and encounter any passage in the Old Testament, no matter how obscure, we do that recognizing that it is useful to us. When you study any passage of Scripture, we do so affirming and believing and trusting that it is useful. So that's the first thing I wanted to say about Hosea and the Old Testament and any passage in Scripture. It's all useful. The second thing I would say, not only is it all useful, it is also all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Hosea, it's about Jesus. Old Testament, it's about Jesus. Every story, every passage is ultimately about Jesus. You've probably heard me say this before. I'll say it again. I'll keep saying it. Scripture has a point and a purpose. The point is Jesus, and the purpose is to lead us to Him. Right? The point of Scripture is Jesus. The purpose of Scripture is to lead us to Christ. And so anytime we engage any part of Scripture, we do so with a recognition that it is about Jesus. Here's what that might look like visually. Everything in the Old Testament pointing forward to finding its fulfillment in Jesus. Everything in the New Testament flowing outward from Jesus. Right? The central event in Scripture. The central event in human history. And therefore, our central interpretive principle when it comes to this book is Jesus. Listen to how the book of Hebrews puts it. The writer of Hebrews says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son," get this, "the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." So catch that. The Son is the exact representation of God's being, which means we see God most clearly and we understand God's word most accurately through the lens of Jesus Christ. There's a story about the great British preacher Charles Spurgeon. Anybody ever heard that name, Charles Spurgeon? Okay, a number of you have. Very well-known, influential leader in church history. He was particularly known for his really, really powerful preaching ministry. This guy is widely considered one of the most powerful preachers in history. One of the things I love about him, though, is he insisted that he was not in the pulpit every Sunday. He saw as part of his preaching ministry a responsibility to disciple and equip and mentor young preachers. And so he gave other preachers an opportunity to preach, and then he would kind of disciple them. So there's a story about one such young preacher who preached a sermon in Spurgeon's church, and after the sermon was over, he asked Spurgeon how it went. And Charles Spurgeon informed him that he had done a fine job, but he made one major mistake. And so the young preacher said, "Well, what was it? What was the mistake?" And Spurgeon said, "There was no Christ in your message, son. We preach Christ here at New Park Street Church." And the young preacher was a little flummoxed by that. He said, "But sir, I was preaching from the book of Ezekiel." And Spurgeon said, "Son, if you can't find Jesus in the book of Ezekiel, then you're not prepared to share this pulpit. Because the book of Ezekiel and the entire Old Testament and everything in Scripture is ultimately about Jesus." And so for us, as we get ready to study the book of Hosea, we just want to be explicit and we want to be abundantly clear. We're studying Hosea with an eye toward Jesus. And we do that, we're able to do that, because of the next point, which is related, but I think it bears its own point. Third thing to highlight this morning is that when it comes to Hosea, when it comes to the entire Old Testament, when it comes to any passage in Scripture, it is all one big story of salvation. It is all one big story of salvation. From beginning to end, there is something called a meta-narrative, this larger theme that connects the entire thing. And so for us, when we hold a Bible in our hands, it is 66 separate books written over a period of thousands of years, different authors, different genres, different languages, and yet there is this meta-narrative, this larger theme that connects it into one big story of salvation. I'll give you an example of it from Scripture. There's lots of places to illustrate this, but in Luke chapter 24, we see an example. Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection. Two of Jesus' disciples are walking on a road. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they are walking, Jesus appears to them. The resurrected Christ appears to them, and they have this conversation. It's a fascinating conversation. What I want to point out this morning is what happens in verse 27. Listen to what Jesus does in verse 27. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," it's referring to the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets, in other words, the Old Testament, "beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In other words, Jesus explains to them what the book of Genesis teaches about him, what the book of Exodus teaches about him, what the prophet Isaiah teaches about him, what the prophet Jeremiah teaches about him. Now, these books were written hundreds of years, in some cases thousands of years before that, and yet Jesus is adamant that they teach ultimately about him. Why? Because it's all useful. It's all about Jesus, and it is all one big story of salvation. I saw a video last week that I think illustrates this really well. Take a look.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses, who struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one. Who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
I love that. And I'll just add, as it relates to our sermon series, there is a true and better Hosea, one who comes to us despite our sin, remains faithful to us in the midst of our sin, and ultimately heals and frees us from our sin. When it comes to Hosea, when it comes to any passage in the Old Testament and every passage of Scripture, it is all one big story of salvation. In fact, we believe in this so much, we're going to do a sermon series on this idea of there being a big story of salvation. So I'll give you a little preview. We're going to spend the next month in Hosea, and then after that, we're going to spend 2 months in the book of Revelation, and then after that, we're going to do a sermon series called Gospel Story, in which case we're going to preach through the entire Bible in 5 weeks. Showing how this is all one overarching, connected, consistent gospel story of salvation. You might remember last year we offered an adult Sunday school class
We call them BFGs, Bible Fellowship Groups. We offered a BFG where Pastor Mark taught kind of the big story of Scripture, the big story of salvation over 12 weeks. We may offer that again at some point for those who are interested. But we just believe this is central to understanding Scripture. And so whether it's BFGs or this upcoming sermon series, we want as a community of faith to understand Scripture is one big story of salvation. So that's the third thing. And then finally, the last thing that I would mention, the last thing I'll say this morning is that when it comes to Hosea, when it comes to the Old Testament, when it comes to any passage of Scripture, it is all intended to form us into the likeness of Christ. Right? So its intent, its purpose is to form us and shape us, to mold us into little Christs. That's actually what the word Christian means, is little Christ. And that's ultimately why we value Scripture. It helps us become little Christ. So it is not useful for its own purpose. It is useful precisely because it points us to Jesus as the center of God's salvation and because it forms us into the likeness of Christ. Maybe we could say it like this. I'll just, say even more plainly. If your engagement with Scripture does not lead to you looking and acting more like Jesus, you're doing it wrong. If your engagement with Scripture does not lead to you making the kingdom of God a higher priority than your politics or your country or your personal happiness or your own comfort and security. If your reading of Scripture, if your engagement with Scripture doesn't lead to you making the kingdom of God the highest allegiance in your life, you're missing the point. If your engagement with Scripture does not lead to you making personal sacrifices for the sake of others, if it doesn't lead to you loving your enemies, if it doesn't lead to you deferring to the interests of others, even others you may disagree with, if your engagement with Scripture doesn't lead you to live in that way, you're either misunderstanding or misusing Scripture. Its intent, its purpose is to form us, shape us, and mold us into the likeness of Christ. One of the things I found helpful for myself in that regard is to intentionally ask a series of questions anytime I engage with Scripture. And so, just kind of pulling back the curtain a little bit, anytime I prepare a sermon, I ask myself these five questions. Anytime I, do a Bible study, anytime I do personal devotions, these are the kinds of questions that I keep before me. These come from a series of theologians and pastors who offer these as like resources to help us engage Scripture well. So I'll offer these to us this morning. As we look at Hosea this month, as you look at anything in the Old Testament, as you look at any passage of Scripture, here are some questions that I think can guide you along the way. Question number one, what's going on in this passage? Just a very basic question. What is actually happening here? Sometimes that's an easy question to answer, and sometimes that's a difficult question to answer. But begin there. Make sure you just understand the flow of the story or the argument. What is going on here? Question number two, what is the good news in this passage? What is the gospel here? I sent an email last week, I think, to some folks on our church board, and one of the things I did in that email was outline sort of where we were heading in our sermon series for the next number of months. And somebody on church board, I love that they wrote back. They wrote back and they said, this is great to see, but I would really like to know how each sermon series we do ties into the gospel. And I was able to write back and be like, that's a great question. And in my little chart, I have a whole chart section which relates how every series we do somehow relates to the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is at the center of every passage of Scripture. And so in our preaching, and I would say as you read and engage any passage of Scripture, ask yourself that question. What is the good news here? Question number three, what does this passage reveal about the nature of the Father the character of Jesus or the movement of the Spirit. That's maybe a little bit wordy. Another way to say that is just, what does this teach us about God? What does this passage teach us about who God is? Question number four, how does this passage call us to a new way of life that looks like Jesus? This one really ties in with our fourth point for today. Right? The intent of Scripture is to form us into the likeness of Christ. And so every time you read Scripture, ask yourself that question intentionally. How does this passage, how does this story, how does this verse call me into a new way of life that looks like and reflects Jesus? And then question number five, what do I sense God wants me to do with this in the next 7 days? What do I sense God wants me to do with this in the next 7 days? 7 days is kind of arbitrary, honestly, but it's helpful for me to just give myself a, is there any way that the Spirit is calling me to respond actively in the next week? I think those are some helpful questions. Those questions will help get us to the heart of Scripture, because when it comes to God's Word, it's all useful. It's all about Jesus. It is all one big story of salvation. And it is all intended to form us into the likeness of Christ. Now, I began this morning by saying, Hosea 1, what in the world is going on? What does a story about God telling a prophet to marry a prostitute and then have kids named Massacre, Not Loved, and Not My People, what does that passage have to do with us? Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to unpack Hosea 1. We're going to think through this book starting next week. So make sure you're here next Sunday. Make sure you tune in next Sunday as we take the principles from today and apply them to Hosea 1 and to the rest of this sermon series and to every time we engage Scripture together. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we love you. We trust you. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the gift of your Word. We thank you for the way your Scriptures point to Jesus. God, please help us to engage it, to engage all of it in ways that reveal the good news of your salvation and in ways that help us become more like Christ. I pray, God, that you would give us a passion and that you would help us fall in love, not just with an inspired book, but with the one who inspired the book. We pray these things in that name, in his name, in your name. And together, everybody said, Amen.